This morning, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 16. Last week, we started a series on the Holy Spirit. And basically, Christ in John 7 says, "If you're thirsty, come to me and drink, and I'll give you the water of life freely." And John actually puts in parentheses in verse 39 of chapter 7. He says he spoke of the Holy Ghost, which hadn't been given yet. So this morning I want you to be welcome to the Holy Spirit. I want to introduce you to the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. Who he is, what he does, and what he means to us. And we're going to be looking at John chapter 16, verses 7 through 15. John chapter 16, verses 7 through 15. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for all the benefits you give us. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. We thank you most of all for the Holy Spirit. Lord, I just ask you with this time of message this morning, that Father, that you bind Satan on our behalf, that you have your Holy Spirit, who we will talk about this morning, Lord, have full reign. That he would change our hearts, Lord, and make us more like you. Help us, Lord, to be obedient to his call. Help us, Lord, just to do the truth that he shows us. And Father, help us to leave this place more like you. Lord, I pray if someone here does not know you as Savior, that today will be the day of their salvation. Lord, but for all of us, help us to learn your word from its truth. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In our text this morning, in John chapter 6, verses 7 through 15, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." You know, the issue is that there's a lot of misconceptions about the Holy Spirit. The first thing is that he is a person. Do not call the Holy Spirit it. That's a habit that you could get into, and it's incorrect. He has a gender. He has a personality. He is a he. And it goes beyond what people think about the Spirit. They want to understand that you're in the Spirit because you do certain things. No, you're in the Spirit because he's inside of you. And so this morning, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, he is everything that God is. He is God. He is as God. The Father is God. Now I'll just show you a couple of things that God the Father does, or one thing that God the Father does that the Holy Spirit does. This last Wednesday night we went through John chapter 10 and we talked about eternal security. And we talked about that God the Father puts us into Christ's hands, and then basically no one can pull us out of God's hands. And then Christ says, "I and my Father are one. No one can pluck you out of the hand." The Spirit does the exact same thing. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are what? Sealed until the day of redemption." No one can take away salvation. No one can take you away from God. To take you out of this world is to put you in the presence of God. And we see here in this verse that the Holy Spirit has the same function as God the Father of protection or sealing one another. He is God as the Son is God. In John chapter 1, it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with it. All things were what? Created by Him, and without Him was not anything created that was created. Well, we see here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the what? And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So the Holy Spirit has a function in saving us, protecting us, and sealing us. The Holy Spirit has a function in creation. The same function as, the same position as Christ, the Son of God. And then He is the third person of the Trinity. We serve a triune God. He's just not God the Father. He's just not God the Son. He's just not God the Holy. He is all three of those things. And we see that personification of this in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. And it says that Jesus, we talked about this Wednesday night, that when Jesus left Jerusalem, in John chapter 10, He went back to where He was baptized, back to where John was. And this is where this all began. It says here, it says that Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto Him. And He saw the what? The Spirit of God descending like a dove, not as a dove, like a dove, and lighting upon Him. And a voice, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And if you want to have a proof text of God in three persons, it's right here. It's right here. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So we know that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit has intellect. It's just not some amorphous force that you're supposed to feel the force and use it. In Romans chapter 8, verse 27, it says, and He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the what? Spirit. Now, the Spirit has a mind. Therefore, the Spirit has intellect, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the what? Will of God. So the Spirit, Holy Spirit, has intellect. The Holy Spirit has emotion. We've already shared Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Well, if you grieve someone, that is, you give them distress, you give them an emotion of being sad. And so the Holy Spirit has, you know, God is a personal God. He wants a relationship with us. And so He feels us. We have not a great high priest that could not be touched with the what? Feelings of our infirmities. God knows what we're going through right now. And the Holy Spirit senses that too. And says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So the Holy Spirit has an intellect. The Holy Spirit has emotion. The Holy Spirit has a will. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, talks about the spiritual gifts. And through all those things in that chapter, it talks about it's the same Spirit. It's by the Spirit that you get this. It's all by this. And it says, but all of these worketh that one and one, self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as what? He will. Whose will? The Holy Spirit's will. And so we see that the Holy Spirit functions as God. We see the Holy Spirit has intellect. He has emotion. And He is has a person. Therefore, these are characteristics of personality. He's not an it. He's not an it. So this morning we see in our text three things that the Holy Spirit does. Now, this may be a review for some of us, but we'll dig a little bit deeper into this. The first thing is who He was called. The Holy Spirit comforts. The Holy Spirit comforts. He is called the Comforter. It's interesting to know, to understand that this is the title, this is the first title that Christ gives to the Holy Spirit, that He is the Comforter. You know, there's a lot of people that try to comfort. I watch people who have a bad test grade, especially the girls. They all go around and they pat them on it, hug them and everything. It's going to be a... That's not comfort. Comfort is something that will change you. It gives you relief. Now, you may feel compassion, but you know, Job had all these things happen to him, and his three friends come to him, and they point out the problems that Job had instead of helping him. Folks, comfort has to give real comfort. Has to give, and so Job complains and says, you're not getting comfort to me at all. Just go away. Just go away. But here we see that Jesus calls the Holy Spirit as comfort. You know, we often need comfort. It says here in John chapter 14, verse 16, it says, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. The Holy Spirit does not come until God the Father sends it. The Old Testament, He put it on people. He could take it away. In the New Testament, when Christ was ascended, and He's no longer here on earth, that's when the Holy Spirit comes. And that's the comfort. Because He provides all the things that God the Son provided. In John 14, verse 26, it says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. So there's no misunderstanding here. The Comforter is the Holy Ghost, is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So what's His purpose? His purpose is to be a constant reminder of all the things that Jesus did. Of all the things that Jesus did. Now, He's called the Comforter. There is comfort in knowing things. There is comfort in being relieved about some problem that you have. You know, and so we see that the Holy Spirit comforts, and we need comfort when separation is near. Let's put this in context. If you go back one verse before our text, what Christ has done, they've had the Last Supper. They're on their way to, they eventually go to Gethsemane, and Christ is betrayed. This is the evening that all this stuff happens. Now, when Christ starts revealing Himself that He's going to have to go to Jerusalem and get crucified, the disciples don't like that. And so now the time is here. The time is here. And He basically says, He realizes, Christ realizes this, and He says, because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. And so He says, I have given you a comfort. See, we need comfort when separation is near. And Christ had already promised me. He said, look, He says, if I go away, the Father will send you a comforter, and He's going to be just like me, except not in a bodily form. He's going to say everything that I've said. He's going to remind you, bring to remembrance all those things about me. See, and so the disciples are scared about what's going to happen now that Jesus is going to get crucified. There's a lot of crying going on. There's a lot of crying that Christ does in the Garden of Gethsemane. Say, so and John 14, verse 31. And we can put this in context here. It says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. And then, so he's talking about the Comforter coming. He said, I'm not going to leave you alone. But then he says, arise, let us go hence. Christ goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. We know that he's crying. We know that the disciples are sleeping. And Christ is in his human body and human mind is agonizing over what is coming to him. And he says, if it's possible, let this pass from me. But that was the plan of God. And so then he's taken that night. And so can you imagine? Have you ever had one of those things where you know that there's something bad coming and you're walking right into it? You know that there's separation coming and you're having to deal with it. And it's inevitable. And it makes you feel sad. And it makes you feel alone. And the idea of the separation is just going, it's just tearing you apart. But Christ knows that. And he sends the Comforter. He says, this is what the Comforter is going. We need comfort when tears are deep near. And then what happens to Christ in the garden? Everybody runs away. He's left alone. He's forsaken. And it's just a sign of what's coming for those disciples. When I think of people who stand alone and got forsaken, I think of Paul. Have you ever been in that position where you feel you're just by yourself? No one cares. No one helps. There's still God. There's still God. Paul writes to Timothy from prison. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Paul is brought before Caesar. He says, at my first answer, no man stood with me. He was by himself. But folks, the Holy Spirit is still with you. Even though you might be standing alone, the power of God is still within you. He says, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. In John 14, verse 16, we see this great promise. And he says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may what? Abide with you out forever. You're never separated when you know God as Savior. You have the Holy Spirit. He will abide with you forever. He will abide with you in the time of joy. He will abide with you in times of sadness. He will abide with you when you think that you're by yourself and no one hears and no one cares. You know, I think of people who, you know, recently they passed on into eternity, how they've gotten that diagnosis that this is a terminal sickness. And we pray and we beseech, and there's prayer. I think of Hezekiah when Isaiah comes and says, get your house in order, you're going to die. Hezekiah comes out and he prays. We need comfort when death is near. When death is near us in our own personal lives, or when death is near or someone around us. And we need that comfort. And the issue is that the comfort can give hope and allow us to endure the trial of that sickness, or allow us to endure the suffering of that loss of a loved one. A couple weeks ago, we went through Psalm 23. about the good gifts that the shepherd gives. And in Psalm 23, verse 4, I want us to look at this verse a little bit differently now. God is not in a physical presence with the psalmist. The psalmist is praying to God. And in verse 4 of Psalm 23, he says, yea, though I walk, we all walk this walk. We all go down this path. Through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because thou art with me. Who's with me? God is. It is the Holy Spirit. But then let's look at this. You think it's a coincidence that the psalmist writes this? He says, thy rod and thy staff, they what? Comfort me. He is the God of all comfort. And so when death is near, God provides comfort to you, to those around us. And I find it uplifting when you see a saint pass into glory. It's peaceful. The whole room is peaceful. The opposite is true. When someone goes into eternity not knowing God, it's a terrible thing. There's doubt and fear and anger and anguish. See, he's called the Comforter for a reason, because of what he does. When everybody leaves us, he's there. When we need a help, he's there. When we pray, he's there. When we feel forsaken, he's there. The Holy Spirit comforts. And he comforts all the way to the end of our existence on this earth. And then for eternity. So the Holy Spirit comforts. The second thing is the Holy Spirit counsels. The Holy Spirit counsels. You know, it says, he will what? Teach you all things. You know, we need a counselor when we are perplexed. You know, there's a lot of things going on in the world today that make no sense. But we need to pray to God. And through the Holy Spirit, he will give us sense of this. And he will give us peace. It says here, going back to a text that we've used before, in verse 26 of John 14, it says, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall what? Teach you all things, and bring all things to your what? Remembrance. See, sometimes we get into a mode where the problems get so big that we just forget everything. And the Holy Spirit says, no, his mission is to bring what? All things to your remembrance. You know, maybe we're perplexed today. Maybe we're troubled today. God knows. And the Holy Spirit is here right now to help you through that time, to give you comfort. And so he says, bring all things whatsoever I have said unto you. You know, Jesus had been a counselor to his disciples. You know why? Because he had to be. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we see this at Christmas. We talk about his birth, his nativity. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called what? Wonderful. And then what's the next one? Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And you know, I always marvel at the fact that God will never leave you alone. You know, we sing the song, No, Never Alone. He never leaves me alone. So God already knows, Christ already knows he's going to heaven. And he says, I'm going to, he says, when I go, the Father's going to send you someone in my place. And he's going to dwell in you. He's going to bring all these things to remembrance. Okay? So he's going to send the Holy Spirit to teach them. You know, we need to be taught. It says in Corinthians, it says that the natural man cannot receive the things of God because they have to be what? Spiritually discerned. And so if you want to know more about God, the only way you'll figure it out and the only way you'll learn is from the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus has been a counselor to his disciples. Now he would send the Holy Spirit to teach them. And the Holy Spirit is like a tutor. He is our tutor. What does the Holy Spirit? He works with us individually. A tutor. I have a math lab. And math lab at school turns into chaos. Because there's all these people. They all want things. You know, the point is that I can only do one thing at a time with one person. God has a capability to do one thing at a time to everybody at the same time. I'm not God. But I thank God that he's an individual Savior. I thank God that he's an individual Comforter. I thank God that he's an individual Father. Remember when Peter was in prison in Acts? And he's asleep. God sends an angel individually to him. And then had to kick him on the side to wake him up. Because Peter was at peace. He knew that God was in control, wherever he was. And then what happened? The chains fell off. The door opened up. Peter went out. And he goes and he shocks the people in the house when he knocks on the door and says, I'm here. Ah, it's a ghost! No, it's not. It's God working. Mm-hmm. He's an individual tutor. He's a continual tutor. He'll bring in remembrance all things. So he's our tutor. What does he teach? What does he teach? He teaches us everything about the Bible because he revealed it to man. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, it says, knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. I'm so glad that God sent us the Holy Ghost that we can understand what the Scripture means. Because if you try to read it yourself, you don't understand. You need someone to like the Ethiopian eunuch in the desert. He's reading Isaiah. And Philip is brought to him. And what is his request? His request is, I need someone to guide me. And Peter was led by the Spirit into the wilderness and said, and then Peter asked this, or Philip asked the question, he says, do you know what you're reading? No. And then what did Philip do? What did he do? He went and he opened the Scripture and he explained Christ to him. And the eunuch got saved and he got baptized. Knowing this verse that no prophecy of Scripture has any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the what? Holy Ghost. So see, he's our comforter, but he's also the counselor. We would not have the Word of God without the Holy Ghost. He gives us counselor. And then he gives, what does he teach? All about the Bible because he wrote it. He wrote it. He conveyed what Christ was saying to us. Secondly, it's all things. He says here in 14:26, he says, he shall teach you what? All things. Now, what does all things mean? It means that everything I need to know for life, I can know. Now, there's a lot of people out there that says, just teach me God. And that's it. They don't look for him. They don't open His Word. They don't. God could do that, but it's not like in the classroom when you have a question or you have a problem and really the issue is for you to work through it. It's not to go and get the easy answer. It's to go and get the hard answer. It's to put some effort out to it to do this. So what does He teach? He teaches all about the Bible. What does He teach? He teaches about all things. What does He teach? He teaches all about Jesus. All about Jesus. We see here in verse 26, He says, whatsoever I have what? Said unto you. In John 15, verse 26, it says, but when the Comforter's come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of what? Truth, which proceedeth from Him. He shall what? Testify of me. He shall testify about me. So what does He teach? He teaches all about the Bible. He teaches, because you can't understand the Bible unless you have the Holy Spirit. He teaches everything about life because you can't get through life unless you understand what God says. We need a biblical worldview. He teaches us all about Jesus because everything ends Him. By Him, all things consist. He is ahead of all things. And we need to understand that. So the Holy Spirit comforts. The Holy Spirit counsels. And then lastly, the Holy Spirit convicts. It says He will reprove the world of sin. The first thing He does, He convicts of sin. You know, we have consciences. We have consciences. God's made us that. He made us body, soul, and spirit. In Romans chapter 2, verse 15, it says, which were the work of the law written in their hearts. Basically, what Paul is talking about here, he's talking to the Jews, but he's talking about the Gentiles. And he says the Gentiles have an innate sense of right and wrong. They know what is right and what is wrong. How is that the case? Because God gave them a conscience. It says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also what? Bearing witness that their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. See, we all know what is right and what is wrong. We don't know necessarily why. We want to change what is right and what is wrong. But what the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit prods the conscience about sin. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, it says, we have an unction from the Holy One. And an unction is something that motivates us to do that. It also means an anointing. But it's something that motivates us. And so God uses the Holy Spirit to prick our conscience. To say, hey, we need to do something right. So have you ever felt guilty? You ever felt guilty? That's the first work of the Holy Spirit. Because He will what? Convict the world of sin. In verse 10 of our text this morning, He convicts the world of righteousness. And basically this is an issue of lack of righteousness in our life. He basically shows us that there's a standard that we do not live up to. In Matthew chapter 5 verse 40, it says, be ye therefore perfect, or verse 48, it says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. It's not 28, it's 48. So the issue is God's standard is perfection, which we don't meet. Holy Spirit teaches us that. You know, it's not relative right and wrong. It's not relative good and evil. It's absolute right and wrong. It's absolute truth or error. And then what does that do? The Holy Spirit gives us the sense that we need to do better, especially for the Christian. In Romans chapter 7, Paul writes this agony that he had, about the struggle that he had between the inner man and the outer man. And in Romans 7, verse 18, he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." He basically says that I know what God's standard is. I really want to do it, but I fall short. Now, when that happens to us, what should that do? When we get the sense that something's not right, we should want to get it right. And then we have the sentence that must be dealt with now. In Romans chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "They are all gone out of the way. They all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one." And it basically leads us to an issue of, I've messed up. And the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. He convicts us of our lack of righteousness in our life and the need for us to come back to God. The Savior that provides forgiveness if sought. Who's at action in all those things? Not us, but it's God. It's God. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness." And if we are cleansed from all unrighteousness, that allows us to go and be righteous. So you have a lack of doing good in your life? Do you have a lack of good in your life? The Holy Spirit is talking to us today. The third thing is, He convicts of judgment. See, we need to understand that after death, there is judgment. Everyone will be judged. In Hebrews 9, verse 27, it says, "And it is as appointed a man once to die, but after this, the judgment." And we need to be prepared to meet God. The Holy Spirit allows that to happen. Amos chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." So the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. Holy Spirit convicts of righteousness. Lastly, Holy Spirit in verse 11 of chapter 16 says, convicts of judgment, because you need to be ready, because it's coming. The purpose of conviction is to bring us to Christ, or to bring us back to Christ. For the lost person that does not have a relationship with Christ, it is to bring you to Christ for salvation. In John chapter 6, verse 44, it says, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him." How does God the Father draw people? Through the Holy Spirit. "And I will raise him up at the last day." Do you hear the call of God for salvation this morning? That is the Holy Spirit at work in your life. Do you hear the call of God to get right with God this morning, Christian? That is the call of God for sanctification. That's to bring us back to Christ so He can use us again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11, my last passage this morning, there was a problem in the church. Paul writes a letter. He says, you need to get this straight. The Holy Spirit works inside the body, and God forgives them of the problem. They repent and they get right with God. And Paul comes back and he says, look, he says, this is what happened. He says, before this self-same thing, that he sorrowed after what? Godly sort, because they allowed the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. And then what did it do? It says, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. And all things you've approved yourself to be clear in this matter, because you got the Holy Spirit of God to convince you that you needed to get right. And then you use the Holy Spirit of God to get right. Amen. And then you got back to God. And look at the change. Look at the change. Look at all the things that happened to them. The purpose of conviction is to bring us to Christ for salvation. It's to bring us back to Christ so we can be sanctified and used by Him. This morning, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you today? Do you hear Him? Are you going to follow Him? That is a choice. You need to respond to His conviction. You need to receive His comfort and counsel and be changed today. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this time. Lord, just ask You this time of invitation. Father, just search our hearts. Help us, Lord, to see where we're straying, Lord, and let Your Holy Spirit convict us, Lord, and draw us back to You. Father, help us for those going through trouble, that Your Holy Spirit will bring comfort. Help us, Lord, that for those that we're going through struggles, we don't know which way to turn. Give us wisdom, Lord, and give us counsel. Lord, I just ask that You just work in this time of invitation. You change us. And we give You this time. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.